I've entitled this meditation, The Other Gifts of the Spirit. Shavuot is a holiday that reflects God's generosity. It really is. Shavuot, of course, is the time of Israel's wheat harvest. Historically, it was the time of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, as well as the giving of the Holy Spirit after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Yeshua. All of these are gifts from a lavishly gracious God and Father. Most conversations about the gifts of the Spirit center around issues like speaking in tongues or whether prophecy is or isn't still in operation today. But of course, there are far more gifts than just the two. Now, the actual list of those gifts is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that same chapter, Rabbi Paul admonishes us not to dismiss as less important those whose gifts differ from our own, or to look down on those who don't exhibit the more outwardly demonstrative gifts. And sincere believers in Yeshua can disagree on these things, these secondary things, yet still maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What we can all agree on is the empowering of the Holy Spirit is what transformed that group of frightened men hiding in a room for fear of the authorities into a group of extraordinary evangelists who went out and boldly preached and proclaimed the good news. And today, it is the guidance and empowering of the Holy Spirit that makes fruitful ministry possible. Whereas relying on our own strength, trying to do it ourselves without the Holy Spirit, is a prescription for frustration and failure. What is less often talked about, though, is the way in which the Holy Spirit has gifted people with artistic ability. In Exodus chapter 31, we read about the Spirit of God being given in a special way to these two guys, Bezalel and Oholiab, for the express purpose of skillfully crafting all of the articles for the tabernacle. And here's what it says. God says, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I've given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent." And in that description of the tabernacle itself, Adonai directed Moses to employ blue, purple, and scarlet fabric, considerable amounts of gold and silver and copper. Not only that, but images of pomegranates, palm trees, and flowers were woven into the curtains and even carved into the walls. And images of cherubim, those angelic, majestic angelic creatures, were also woven into the curtains, and the Ark of the Covenant itself had the kapporah, the atonement covering, with two golden cherubim, their wings facing one another. What does this tell us? It tells us that God appreciates beauty and artistry. Let me add that this in no way constitutes a divine contradiction. The prohibition in the Ten Commandments against making of images of things was specific to the context of maintaining purity of worship of the Lord God alone. No worship of anyone or anything but Him, no idols. But that in no way prohibits us from creating beautiful art. Did you know that even in the early chapters of Bereshit, of Genesis, Musical instruments are mentioned. Musical expression is obviously very much a part of our gifting from God. Genesis chapter 4 says that Yuval was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Many Christians are unaware or else have forgotten that the Psalms, the 150 Psalms we have, were songs. It represents Israel's national hymnal. Music was an integral part of worship. In fact, just as an aside, across history in Jewish communities around the world, if a given synagogue was too poor to be able to afford both a rabbi and a cantor, they were supposed to hire the cantor. That's how important the worship of Adonai through song was considered to be. Psalm 150 culminates the book this way. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, as you make your way through the Psalms, you find that each one, at the very beginning, has an ascription. And here's a small sampling of just some of those ascriptions, and I want you to just get a sense of the prominence of music in the worship of the God of Israel. One psalm says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. For the choir director for flute accompaniment. For the choir director with stringed instruments upon an 8-string lyre. Now, artistry takes many forms. And when properly employed, artistry gives glory to God. Did you know that one of the earliest forms of theater arts was the passion play? Now, while Greek dramas and tragedies really began about the 5th century BC, it was the reenactment of the trial, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua that launched dramatic arts to a new level of popularity. To this day, the Passion Play is performed to much acclaim in the Bavarian city of Oberammergau. I'm probably butchering the name of that Bavarian city. People travel around the world to go to Oberammergau to see the Passion Play. When an artist sketches or paints a landscape, they are glorifying the artist who created that stunning landscape. If you think about it, even a still life brings honor to God, who gave human beings the capacity to analyze and then to capture shade and light and reflection and curvature and texture. When we do these things, we're imitating the greatest artist of all. And how does the old saying go? Imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Later this morning, you will have an opportunity to go upstairs and see some of the creativity of our Shema family. I had the opportunity to go up there before everybody got here. I'm telling you, we have such a wealth of talent in our midst. You will see works in collage, sketching, mosaic, and sculpture. I think you will be blessed to see how God, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted our people, both young and old. And then, of course, after that, you'll be invited to come back down here and listen to a few selections of music, pieces new and old, and again, appreciate the God who generously gifts his people. There are other art forms that reflect the generosity of God to mankind, and they bear mentioning here. Good literature, especially fiction, is equally a high form of art. A good writer captures your imagination, transporting you to other places and introducing you to well-developed characters. Dance is an art form. God created the human body with the capacity for graceful movement, And it is stunning to watch a ballet performance, especially when you know how much physical effort it takes and how many years and often decades to perfect that art. Now, you might not think of it as art, but humor is another gift from God. And humor, along with art, has the potential to be medicinal in nature, bringing healing to a weary soul. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Needless to say, when artistic gifts are employed for riches or reputation or self-acclaim, rather than to bring glory to God, it constitutes an abuse of those gifts. And there's a lot of that artistic abuse in the world today, to be sure. But equally egregious, and I want us to hear this, equally egregious is when we neglect to cultivate the gifts that God has given us. And we bury our talent in the ground, as it were. Some people have great natural talent and enormous artistic potential, but never live to see it realized. Why? Because they were so afraid of failure that they wouldn't even venture out to take a chance and explore the gifts God gave them. How sad is that? Well, let me close with this thought. Since we're talking about art as a gift from God, I hope you'll allow me to extend the motif a little further. Your life is the equivalent of a blank canvas. What will that canvas look like when your life is over? Are you in the process of fulfilling His purposes for you? Or have you put your life on the equivalent of cruise control and are just kind of going through life biding time? It is one thing to become a believer. It is quite another thing to become a disciple. The life of a disciple is an adventure. Sometimes it isn't safe. But it is never boring. And in the hands, the skillful hands of the living and eternal God, a life that was once a blank canvas is gradually transformed into a masterpiece. That's what He's wanting to do in your life. I suppose what I'm encouraging you to do is to do what Paul encouraged his protege, Timothy, to do. Kindle afresh, or some translations read, fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you. Now, if you know how God has gifted you, then get busy. Refine that gift. Cultivate that gift. Hone that edge. Put the gifts God has given you into practice again and again until you see them bear fruit. And then keep practicing. And if you don't yet know how God has gifted you, then seek Him and ask Him to make it apparent. When Messiah ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people.